Best 19-second video ever. So great. Wouldn't you love it if my message was 19 seconds too? Woo! Let's get done. Meet you at Starbucks. See you later. I want to point to a song that we just did. You got that for me? That front first slide? There we go. Okay, O Come, Emmanuel. If you look at the top, O Come, it's called Veni, Emmanuel. It's Latin. And it struck me. So I have a daughter who is from Haiti. This was my Thanksgiving. It was my wife, my daughter from Haiti, and she had a friend who was she met at school who was also adopted from Haiti at 10 years old. So how beautiful for us to be. When it's four of us, you don't make a turkey. You go out to dinner. So that's what we did. So she's from Haiti. We also have a dog who is not from Haiti. His name is Mookie, but when my wife started to teach Mookie commands, she taught him to Vinny, which means to come. And so when she, you know, people will be in the park, we'll say, Vinny, Mookie Vinny, and go, what are you talking about? Well, he's speaking Creole. Well, responding to Creole. See that line right there? He calls himself Emmanuel. God with us. That's what it means. The word Emmanuel means he's with us. How would your life change if you just knew that as you walk throughout your life, he is with you? Now, let me help you understand. That doesn't mean he's going to just take away all of the bad stuff. But it does mean that he will walk with you. He will be perspective with you. He will be alongside with you. During the day and in the watches of the night, our God will be walking with you. And you can make that call that we make to our dog in the park. Vinny, Vinny, just come be with me in this season. So why don't we start like that? We'll just bow our heads. I'll give you your minute, your 1 minute of quiet that you're going to have this week. I'm going to give it to you right now. And just say, Vinny Emmanuel, or God, come into my life. Help me to feel your presence. One of the things that he says is, I watch you with my loving eye on you. Not I watch you with this wicked eye or this eye that's waiting for you to mess up, with my loving eye on you. Just take a moment. Let's just ask God to, Vinny, you got to pray that you would be here. Some people are desperate for you this morning. Just desperate. They're facing a situation they have no answers for. I pray, God, that you would Vinny, that you would be with us, that when you call, that we would feel your presence. If you can take away the burden, do it. But if not, just help us to feel your presence while we go through it. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, it's December. We're in church. What does that mean we're talking about? Jesus, that one should be like every day, right? Christmas. And some of you, this is great. Some of you are like the Costco of people. Because Costco starts getting Christmas stuff in August. That's you. You just love, oh man, can we just bring it on? My wife is that person. And if she's depressed and it's July, we're listening to Christmas music. I'm not making that up. I'm a little bit more on the Grinchy side. I'm trying to warm up. I don't love putting up lights. I bought the inflatable things where I can plug them in. They just go, and there's Santa. That's easier. That's a lot easier. But there are some people love it. Some people go, well, really? I get it. There's no room in the inn. Born in a manger. But you got to start like this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to his firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And some of you are like, yes. Christmas, I'm all in. more Christmas carols. And some of you hear that, and it sounds to you very similar to another paragraph that you'll hear during the Christmas season, especially if you travel. It sounds like this. Now we request your full attention as the flight attendants demonstrate the safety features of this aircraft. To fasten your seatbelt, insert the metal fittings into one or the other. Thank you. That's how a seatbelt works. Good. Tighten up by pulling on the loose ends of the strap. In the event of a water landing, the person seated next to you can be used as a safety device. That's if you're flying Southwest. That's what you'll get. Man, when you get to Christmas, it's easy for those words. No room at the inn. Virgin Mary. Travel to Bethlehem. It just, really? Now listen, I love Jesus. I've given my life. I got no other place to go. He's it for me. But sometimes I get a little tired of that. And I don't know if any of you are there. And maybe one of the things that I get tired of is the image that we get. Like some people, they just want the Christmas Jesus. They want baby Jesus meek and mild. They want soft and compassionate Jesus. To quote the famous theologian, Ricky Bobby, I like Christmas Jesus best, and I'm saying grace. When you say grace, you can say grace to grown-up Jesus or teenage Jesus or bearded Jesus, whoever you want. This is the picture we get of Jesus at Christmas. Not this one. That's a great picture. And man, I could quote so much of that movie, which is probably to my shame. That's Jesus, right? That's the Christmas Jesus. Jesus is just born like any other baby with a halo over his head. And is this just me, or does it look like he's raising the space cruiser out of the bog like Yoda? And then Jesus grows up, and he has a body just like ours, except for one notable exception. His heart's on the outside of his body. I did find one picture of Jesus that I think I can relate to, probably because I was in San Diego for so long. It's this one. That's surfer Jesus right there. You like surfer Jesus? Hey, Jesus, how are the waves? Great, man. I just walked in on one. Baby Jesus, meek and mild, soft, compassionate, graceful. And I wonder if that's your Jesus, if you have read anything about him. Because Jesus was soft and compassionate, filled with grace. But there were times when he would say something in the situation, and it was awkward and uncomfortable, and you couldn't make eye contact with Jesus. There are times when he was in church and he was so angry. He's flipping tables over. Money is flying everywhere, and people go, who is this? He was so outspoken. He was accused of everything. He was accused of drinking too much and hanging out with the wrong people. He was accused of being the devil himself. That is not baby Jesus, meek and mild, walking around with a halo around his head. Today we're talking about continuing this series, Scandalous Christmas. Because I'm hoping that you get a fuller view version of who Jesus is. Really is. So, I'm going to show you a video. If you were to cast Jesus, you know, just look at Hollywood today and look at actors and who might play Jesus. Who would you cast Jesus to be? I have a nomination. Now, before I show this to you, I don't want you to, one, leave the church. Two, stop giving. If you do leave the church, continue to give, okay? That's because I wouldn't trust this particular individual to watch my dog. But as far as a character to play Jesus, I think I might be on to something. You ready for the video? Here we go. That video probably should have been done in 19 seconds, right? Why is Tom Cruise always running? He's always running. In every movie, he's always running. He is exactly my age. And I think he could totally whip me in a race for sure. Why Tom Cruise? Here's why Tom Cruise. Because Jesus, do you know this? That 75% of the information we know about Jesus and his life is spent on the run. 75% on the run. And it starts right here. Scandalous part of this. He's not even born yet. Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him as was expecting a child. Do you know how long that trip is? 90 miles with a pregnant woman, 9 months pregnant. Maybe. Donkey didn't make it in the Bible. So maybe. Maybe it was a chariot. I don't know. Maybe they had Teslas back then. I don't know. If they walked 2.5 miles an hour during their waking hours, it would take them 4 days at 9 months pregnant. But that's not what makes it scandalous. What makes it scandalous is that everyone generally made this assumption about Mary and Joseph, and that is that this baby is going to be born out of wedlock, conceived out of wedlock. I looked up the Jewish tradition surrounding marriage, and there's 4 steps if you want to get married. And Mary was just like any other girl. She was somewhere in her teens, and she had dreamed about this moment. And the first step they had taken together is called ketubah. And what they did is they signed a contract. You were 100% married when you signed the contract. And Mary and Joseph had signed the contract. There's an earlier point where Joseph realizes she's pregnant and he wants out. And so he can divorce her quietly, but it would take divorce to get rid of Mary at that point. Well, that's as far as they got. And then she got pregnant. And so she missed out on the rest. The next step was the huppah, or the canopy, where they build this canopy and then they make their commitments together. That might be where they would exchange rings or they would drink wine to signify that they are coming together. When my son got married, he married a woman of Jewish heritage. And so they called me and said, "Dad, will you build us a huppah?" So I said, "Of course I will build you a huppah. Do you want to see it?" There it is, right there. There we are. That's my huppah. I went to the canyon behind my house and found some sticks and put it all together, and there you go. It's hard to tell that child is my son, isn't it? A little bit hard to see the resemblance there. Just like I'm like him, but like if he melted a little bit. That's how I look like. They would gather underneath this, and then they would make their commitment to each other. And then from that point on, the husband would go to build a place for them to live. Now, generally speaking, what they would do is they would just build another room onto the house where they lived. And after that, then it was, they had an event called Nisan. And that means to carry. And so he would go get his wife and he would carry her to the room that he had built. And there would be somebody, usually party from the bridegroom's side, who would yell throughout the city, "Behold, the bridegroom comes." And everyone would come out and celebrate. And he would carry his bride to their new place. Now, this is where it gets awkward. There's a last segment called chuppah, and that is the consummation of the marriage, which took place in the room that he built while everybody else is in the next room partying. I've tried to come up with a lot of lines for that, and I just think I'm going to say nothing. But I'm just really glad they don't do that anymore. Listen, they arrived in Bethlehem with none of those things. Now, what was in the manger, you think? And animals, angels came, you know, like shepherds. Here's what I think is notable about the manger. Not what was there, but what wasn't there. There was no grandma there. There were no family members there. There were no friends there. Jewish tradition has all kinds of their traditions when you have a baby, and Mary and Joseph were alone. Did you guys know that I'm a grandfather? Have I told you that? Cutest grandbaby ever. The Stanfield said that their grandchild is cuter, and I'll give them California. All right, we'll take Arizona. You get California. When our daughter was about to have the baby, we wanted to be around. So we got the call. We think it's imminent. And so we went. Do you want to see a picture? I took a picture of that night. This is a picture of that night. My daughter is ready to have that baby. And my son-in-law, you notice their eyes are focused. You know why their eyes are focused? This happened during the NC2A men's basketball tournament. And he had put $10 on a number 16 seed to be the number one seed, and they were doing it. So they couldn't leave until we figured out if the 16 seed beat the one seed. That's what you're seeing in this picture. And we were there for it. It was so great. And let me answer the question that all of you guys want to know. The 16 seed beat the number one seed. Yes. And we were there then. I recorded as they walked out the door. We were the first people in the hospital the next morning after the baby was born. And there was none of that in the manger. None of it. Jesus was born to two parents alone because of the scandal of Christmas. Last week, Brent spoke and did a great job. Had so much great information, and so grateful for what you did last week about the midnight runaway that they had. You know, so Jesus is born, and then 2 years later, we don't know for sure, but a lot of commentators believe it was 2 years in that they got word that you got to get out of here. You got to get to Egypt because Herod's going to try to kill your child. And I don't want to repeat what Brent said, but I just want you to understand that Herod did come to that town and killed all the two-year-old baby boys. And these would be the people that were in Jesus' playgroup. And Mary knew those children by name. John Eldridge put it like this. His story begins with genocide, the massacre of the innocents, Herod's attempt to murder Jesus by ordering the systematic execution of all young boys around Bethlehem. You must picture ethnic cleansing as the 20th century, say, in Bosnia, Rwanda, Burma, atrocity, the ground soaked with the blood of children who 5 minutes earlier were laughing and playing. There is all kinds of scandal around Christmas. This man's life was spent on the run. We don't really know too much. We have a brief glimpse of him when he was a teenager. We're going to talk about that next week. But then his public ministry starts. The book of Matthew is 16, 17 chapters long. I can't remember right now what I should, but in Mark chapter 3, right at the beginning, this happens. Another time, Jesus went to the synagogue, and there was a man with a shriveled hand. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." This is the kind of person he was. He wasn't the kind of guy that would shrink back. He knew they were watching. He knew they were looking for a reason to kill him. And he said, "Stand up." Where? In front of everyone. I want everybody to see what's going to happen right now. And the religious leaders were so worried he's going to do it on the wrong day. But Jesus said, "No, I'm going to do it anyway." Jesus asked him, "What's lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger. The word anger here is violent emotion. Yes, anger, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." Said with anger and attitude. He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Verse 6, see that? Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Run! And it just continues. He lives his life as a fugitive. John 7:1, Jesus went around to Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews were waiting to take his life. Matthew 12:14, the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. John 10, again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Can you imagine? Have you ever been in trouble with the law? I try to come up, I'm racking my brain for ways that Pastor Jack has been in trouble with the law. I once was in court because we tried to buy a house and we looked at the under the floor and picked up some, and they sued us for that. And it was awful. Going to court, you didn't sleep, you're worried, you're anxious. And then I'm in court and my realtor who's representing me, his phone goes off twice as he's being interviewed. I mean, that's like my on the run experience. Any of you ever get pulled over? I mean, how does that feel? You know, you feel that? I once got pulled over, and the reason I got pulled over is because it was a policeman from my church who recognized my car. Thank you for the heart palpitations. All my experience, you probably have better experience running from the law than I do. All my experience sounds so lame. And yet, Jesus' life, from 75% of what we know, he's running. And what's the nickname he's given when he's described? Prince of Peace. Really? Like, I didn't have any peace 3 or 4 days before I went to court. So let's learn from the Prince of Peace how to deal with our life when we're on the run. Okay? Learning from the Prince of Peace about how to deal with your life when you're on the run is like asking Lance Armstrong to put air in your bike tires. Okay? It's like asking Michael Phelps to teach you how to do a cannonball. This is an expert. I have more. Do you want to hear them? They're not any better than the other ones. It's like having Taylor Swift teach your toddler the alphabet song. It's like Dale Earnhardt Jr. teaching your child how to parallel park. Robert Kardashian to help you get out of your Planet Fitness contract. No one knows peace in the running like Jesus. No one knows it. But let's be honest. This season, we're on the run, aren't we? How much running is Christmas? Running for gifts, running for eggnog, running because you have another event at school, running because you got to put your house together, running, you just take your normal life and then you add all this stuff on top of it. Running, running, running. How much does it steal your peace? Jesus had three character qualities that I think we need to lean into this Christmas season. And we'll close with these. He prioritized his friends. When we look at the disciples, the 12 who became apostles, we look at them like, well, he's just mentoring them. No. No. Yes, he's mentoring them. Of course he is. They are his friends. He's doing life with them. He prioritizes these people. Here's my challenge to you in this season. And you can do it right now if you want. Text a friend and say, can we get together and just talk? Because you need it. You can't do it alone. In your running, this is the thing that goes to the wayside. And your Christmas party doesn't really fill that up. You need to have that one-on-one person that you can share what's actually happening in your life. That's what Jesus did. He also prioritized his purpose. You know, we're running and running and running. Here's what's missing from our running. Purpose. I mean, we can live without eggnog. Personally, I could never have another eggnog, ever. Who's with me? Let's just vote right now. Eggnog, yes? No. Eggnog, yes. You like eggnog? Who doesn't like eggnog? Okay, see? For gifts, for wrapping paper, for bows, Jesus never lost track of his purpose. If you look at all of the events in Jesus' life where there's something miraculous happens, you know when it happens? He heals a blind person, a leper, or you know, somebody who's got an issue with blood. You know when that all happens? When Jesus is interrupted. He's going from A to B and somebody stops him along the road. So this is what I want to challenge you to do, is allow yourself to be interrupted by somebody along your path. You see that tree over there? We're picking at you all month to be praying for somebody that's far from God. And we're inviting you into, if you want to invite them here, that's great. But we're just really inviting you to be in relationship with this person. Allow yourself to be interrupted by somebody who's far from God. That's our purpose. Rebecca Pippert put it like this: Jesus wants us to see that neighbor next door or the people sitting next to us on a plane or in a classroom. They are not interruptions to our schedule. They are there by divine appointment. Jesus wants us to see their needs, their loneliness, their longings, and he wants to give us the courage to reach out to them. Okay, got one more. Jesus prioritized his solitude. It wasn't just dangerous for Jesus. He had friends that faced danger too. Matthew 14, on Herod's birthday. This is the new Herod, by the way. The daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the on a platter the head of John the Baptist." Now, you've probably heard that before. Envision it. The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, really, he ordered that the request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took the body and they buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. Jesus, they're cousins. They grew up together. When Mary was pregnant, she went to see John's mom. And this was Jesus' response. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat, privately, to a solitary place. Here is another aspect that falls off our to-do list when we're running. Prioritizing solitude alone with Jesus. At the end of this message, I've asked Serena to give us a look. She's an expert at that. Probably because Brent's so hard to live with. Probably. That was overstepping, wasn't it, Brent? That was too much. If you wanna learn how to breathe into solitude and allow it to restore you, Serena's really good at that. So I've asked her to say a couple words at the end of this service to do that. She's got some, you know, event two planned to help you live into that. Look, I know you're running and I know you're busy. It was probably hard for you even to be at church today because everything's so cramped. In our running, let's learn from the Prince of Peace. Maybe it's just one of these things that you need to do. Maybe for you, you need to prioritize time with a friend so that you can share what's going on. Maybe for you, you need to refocus on your purpose. You need to say, I need to help me, God, to have my eyes open so I can be interruptible. Or maybe for you, you need to prioritize that solitude time. Maybe make yourself a time in the day, morning, night, whenever works, and just get that time with Jesus. And he promises that he will be Emmanuel for us this Christmas, God with us. Let's pray. So maybe as you're sitting there, as your head is bowed, which one is it? What do you need right now? Do you need to prioritize time with a friend? Do you need to be more interruptible? Do you need to just get that time away? What is it? Maybe just talk with God about what that is right now. God, I pray that you would help us somehow in this season to make space for you. That you would help my friends to know that the God of this universe loves them and wants to be with them. God, I pray that my friends would know that if they have something difficult in their lives, it's not punishment, but it's an opportunity for them to invite God to walk through the dark spaces of their life. And that, God, this season, that we wouldn't forget who you are, who you really are, and how much you love us. Now, one more thing, as every head is bowed, I just want to say this. If you do not have this relationship with Jesus, this God who wants to be with you, it begins in a simple fashion. It begins with you just saying, I want you in my life, God. And it can be a simple prayer like, dear God, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of the things I wish I had never done. I've been running my life. I've made a mess of my life. I give my life to you. I want you to be with us, with me in this season. If you pray that, that begins a brand new life for you. We'd love to know about it. So if you could just take one of those cards, it's in front of you in your chair. I said yes, fill that out. We'd like to help you get you on that journey and walk you through that. Lord God, I pray that in the running, we would see you this Christmas. In your name we pray. Amen.